One thing that's changed since you saw Brother Males last is he has to wear these things, glasses, when I'm reading. Otherwise, Lori said, I sound like I'm reading out of another translation. Philippians, I'm sorry. I don't know why I said 2 Thessalonians, but Philippians. And let's go to chapter 4. I want to talk to you a little bit about the relationship between the church planner, which I believe biblically would be called an evangelist, amen, and the church. And I don't mean my sending church, my home church, the church that I am authorized by to go out and do, preach the gospel, prepare disciples, and plant churches. But I'm talking about this unique relationship between churches that partner with the church planner. Paul says the church at Philippi at this time when this is written was the only one in Macedonia that partnered with him. It was the only church. I had a preacher one time tell me, he said, well, we're talking about preachers working a job and having to do ministry. My dad did that for years, worked 50, 60 hours a week at a steel mill, probably went visiting more, knocked more doors than most preachers I know that are full-time, but he did it, amen? So this preacher was saying, well, yeah, Paul, we were talking, I said, well, Paul made tents. He said, yeah, but Paul quit that when he raised his support. I said, what New Testament are you reading, amen? Paul didn't raise support as we would know it today. But I think the principle is here. I think partnering with church planters is here. Let's look at that relationship today. Philippians chapter 4, and let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God, and let's start in verse number 11 today. Verse number 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, Philippians 4, verse 11, I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray this morning that, Lord, in the time left in our Sunday school hour, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help me to speak, Lord, from my heart, Lord. And when I say that, Lord, I don't mean as some preachers and the new evangelical crowd that I'm going to give my thoughts. But, Lord, this is something dear to me. It's very close to me because, Lord, I'm a church planner. I'm an evangelist. And so, Lord, this is very important to me because I believe that we have allowed in independent Baptist churches Protestant missions. Sad to say, but I think some of the traditions that we've thought of over the years, Lord, we can trace it back to non-scriptural roots. And so, Lord, help me today, Lord, in this relationship between Cornerstone Baptist Church and Brother Males and the Cleveland Baptist Church. Lord, help me to be clear and precise, and more importantly than even that, Lord, I pray you would show us from your word these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. I want to talk to you, and we only have about 15 minutes, 16 minutes, so I want to just give you some kind of basic things, basic thoughts that the Lord gave me in studying this many years ago. Let me just say to you, and maybe this will help you understand where Brother Males is coming from. In the first church in Scotland, I've always started a Bible Institute. A lot of Brother Sargent stuff we've used, Brother McDowell, and added things and taught lessons that I've come up with myself and made an institute everywhere I go. Because I believe in training not just preachers. I believe that everybody in a New Testament church, especially the men, should be able to speak. Amen? They ought to know how to give an answer of the hope that's within them. And so in the institute, as we were studying through Acts expositorily, I was taking them through the book of Acts, the institute. I came across Acts chapter 16, and the Spirit of God, I had read it many times before, but I never really, as I like to say in my preaching, we need to absorb the Bible. We need to be like a sponge. It never really absorbed, it never sank in. But I realized, as I was teaching there, that Paul was getting ready to go at his second journey, had revisited the first churches started, and he's getting ready to go into Asia. And that's clear. I don't think Paul was living in sin. I don't think Paul was in rebellion. I don't think Paul was a double-minded man. Would you want to call the Apostle Paul that based on Scripture? I don't think so. But Paul's getting ready to go to Asia, and the Spirit of God forbids him to go there. And so Paul, instead of just saying, okay, I'm going anyways, he obeys the Holy Ghost, amen? And so he begins to think about Matthea, and he starts to look into that. The Bible uses the word assayed. He begins to scrutinize, begins to try to figure out, okay, what about this place? And the Spirit suffers him not, and then he has what we know, and we've heard in missions conferences, the Macedonian call. He goes to sleep, and there's a man in the vision, in the night, that is calling him and saying, come over and help us. When they wake up, when he wakes up in the team, and he has a team effort there, when he wakes up, I believe it's Luke, from what I understand historically, he says, surely a gathering that the Lord had called us, the team, Paul, the apostle, to go to Macedonia. The word called there literally means an invitation for the person that's invited to come over where the person inviting is. In other words, the Spirit of God was saying to Paul in that vision, I want you in Macedonia. This is where I'm working. This is where I want you working. Amen. And so the Spirit of God challenged me many years ago, will you go wherever the Lord leads you? Will you go wherever I lead you? And I said, of course I'll go anywhere in Scotland. Amen. And the Spirit of God said, no, will you go anywhere? I said, you don't understand, Lord. Baptists have traditions as well, and they think that you're called to a country. And so if I leave, I've left the field, and they'll all drop me. Amen? And so guess what? The Spirit of God said, I will take care of you. Are you willing to go where I lead? And I said, yes, and I did. And so that got me to probe even more into this relationship. The Apostle Paul here, speaking to the church at Philippi, which was the first church started in Macedonia. It's where Lydia and the women were by the riverside where prayer was wont. And that word wont means that's the normal thing Paul did. When he went to a town, he was getting ready to preach the gospel and see people saved and see a church started, he would pray. And so Paul got on his knees and he and the men were praying. And here's Lydia just by chance. And as Lydia's there, and it wasn't by chance, it was by divine appointment. The Bible says Lydia gets saved whose heart the Lord opened. Amen. That's what's going on in Philippi. The first church in Macedonia started in Philippi. And Paul now is writing them under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he uses a word here. He talks about, you've met my necessity. The word necessity means it's the idea of demand, a requirement, because there's something lacking. Paul said, you once and again have met a necessity. You've met a need of mine. And so there's a relationship here. Now, if you know the book of Acts, Philippi is not the church that is ascending authority of the Apostle Paul. Antioch is, amen, in Acts chapter 13. So this is a unique relationship because Paul is not sent out of the church at Philippi. Paul is the one, humanly speaking, and his team that started the church at Philippi, but there's a relationship here. And I believe when you partner with a New Testament church planner and you invest in them financially, prayerfully, and in other ways, as we'll see in just a moment, I believe there has to be a relationship, amen? And to understand that relationship, I think there's a couple thoughts here that I want to share. First of all, notice, Paul in this relationship desired an investment. Look what he says in verse 17. He says, not because I desire a what? Gift. The word gift means present, amen? I honestly, and I'm not going to change Independent Baptist, and I really don't feel I'm called to be a crusader, and I'm not in the business of doing that, and I'm probably never going to change some of our traditions, and it's not my, I don't have the authority to do it. But I'm going to tell you, I hate the word support. I really do. Because support, it implies that you and when I give to my missions program at Cleveland and every church we start, it's almost like we're saying, we're the ones going to take care of you. We're giving you an outreach. My daddy was a Marine and taught me never to take welfare, but to work for a living. Amen. Listen, we don't support. We don't we don't give a gift out to a church planter. Paul said, I'm not desiring a gift, but I'm desiring fruit that will abound to your account. The word fruit here means increase, amen? The word abound, it deals with the idea of more abundant increase, and account is the idea of the work. What a church planter, when you partner with a church planter that is not sent out of this church, because when you send a church planter out of this church, he's under the authority of this church, and he is directly, that is your ministry where you're starting that church. When I start a church in Southern Ohio, that is a ministry of the Cleveland Baptist Church. That is not my ministry. It's not a separate ministry. It is an outreach of the Cleveland Baptist Church until that church, the day comes when it can be autonomous and on its own, and then it will become its own autonomous church. But when you partner with someone that's not sent out of your church, you and I need to understand is in this relationship, I'm not here desiring just money, amen? I'm not here desiring a handout or a gift, or even a love offering's not a handout, because hopefully you preached and you deserve the love offering, and I've imparted spiritual things, as Paul said, and you're giving back some carnal things. We want to give you this offering, brother, to help with your traveling. But this missions idea, it's not a gift. It's not a handout. It's an investment. What you're doing when you and I give to missions, amen, and we partner with men that are not sent out of our church, that partnership is to yield a return. Every investment desires a return. Missionaries get this idea, evangelists as I call it, forgive me if I use the word because I hate the word, but evangelists, missionaries, church planters, whatever you want to call them, they have this idea that when you get taken on by a church, it's almost like it's written in blood, and you have to always give me finance, and you have to always pray for me, and you have to always be a part of what I'm doing. But that's not scriptural, amen? You don't owe me. You owe me as far as an investment. If you don't think you're getting a return, if you don't think that there's something being accomplished, amen, in the ministry and in the work that we are sent to do and that we told you we're partnering to do, you don't have to invest in that. Let me share with you a couple thoughts about that, amen. An investment requires fellowship, a relationship. If you look in verses 1 and 3 here, 1 through 3, he says in verse number 3, and I entreat thee also true, what's that word there in Philippians 4, verse 3? Yoke fellow. The word yoke fellow means a colleague, amen? In Acts chapter 14, I just don't have time to go through all these scriptures, verses 21 through 28, you'll see that there was a relationship between Paul and his churches, amen? Second of all, there's an investment required, responsibility. Look at verse number 11 here in 12. Here's what he says. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know what's funny? You get down to verse 13, and we all claim that verse when we get going through difficult times. Amen? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But Brother Joe, you and I, Brother Pellicone, you and I were talking about expository. Preacher, you preach expository. There's application in every scripture, but there's only one interpretation. Paul's not talking about cancer. Paul's not talking about difficult times there. Paul is talking to the church of Philippi and the relationship that they have. And let's look what he says here. We'll start in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect to one. He said, I have learned that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, but to abound, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, Paul's saying to the church at Philippi, and he's not arrogant, and it's not a prideful statement, but Paul is saying to them, listen, I want you to know, I've had nothing, and I've had much. I've been hungry, and I've been full, amen? I've learned to be content in the state that I'm in. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Can I tell you, very simply, Paul is saying what the Bible continually backs up from Genesis to Revelation. If God calls someone, God is able and will supply their need. But look at the next verse, what he says, notwithstanding. You know what the word notwithstanding means? Albeit.
in light of this, that Christ can do all things, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, in light of the fact that I've had nothing, I've had much, I've learned to be content, he says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. You know what the word communicate means here? It simply means the idea of partnering with, being a co-laborer. Paul said, hey, I don't need an offering. I don't need a gift. I don't need a handout. What I'm looking for here is an investment. God can do, I can do all things through my Savior, which strengtheneth me. But what I'm looking for is an investment. Amen? And what you want on your side of the investment from the church planner, and again, Brother Mayles is not shallow. If we had the time, I'll take you through all the scriptures and I'd show you this, but I got to be more precise right now. But think about this. What do you want in a man of God when he comes to this pulpit? You want a man of God that's called. Amen? Do you want to partner with somebody that's not called? You know how many young men I've seen that say they're called to preach and they end up amounting to nothing? And I don't think they're in church. They're not off in the depths of sin. God wasn't in that call. You want a man that's called. You want a man that is led by the Spirit of God. You want a man that's led by the Spirit of God. If Paul was in our modern independent Baptist churches in America today and was getting ready to head off to Asia, and at the airport the Holy Ghost forbid him to go, you know what you would say about Paul? And even I would think, if I'm honest, that guy's a double-minded man. But because it's Paul and because we've got the end of the story and we have hindsight, we say, no, Paul's a man of God. That was of the Lord. Well, can the Lord do that today? Does he work that way? Does he still take Philip after he comes up after baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch? And the Bible says he's caught away, which literally means seized. The Holy Ghost took him, led him in the Spirit to the next place to preach. Does God do that today? Does the Holy Spirit still want to lead the man of God? You want a man that's led of the Spirit. You want a man that has God's blessings on his life. And we know we're not talking new evangelical. We're not talking Joel Osteen and prosperity gospel. But you want a man that when he goes and he starts something and he preaches and he says, hey, this is where the Lord's led me. You want to see God's hand on that. You don't want to see a guy that goes and writes back letter after letter and nothing's happening. And then he complains about how the place is dead and it's hard. Let me tell you something. There is no spiritual darkness in this world that the gospel cannot penetrate. No spiritual darkness. Let me say this. You want a return on your investment. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I'm going to say something to you that may sound pretty bold, amen, but I believe it. I believe it. I've said this for years, and if you remember 6 years ago, I would have said it in this church, and Brother Kirkman and I were good friends, and well, we're still good friends. He's not passed away, and I've not passed away, but Brother Kirkman, I've told him this many times, and we've agreed on this. All I ask of all the churches that partner with me is to follow me as I follow the Holy Spirit. Invest in the work that the Lord's going to do. But if the day ever comes that I'm just traveling the world and I'm leaving nothing behind, you ought to dump me. You ought to separate the relationship. You know why? Because you have a right to see a return on your investment. Did the church at Philippi, who wasn't even started at this point, but did the church at Philippi and any other church that partnered with Paul, did they have a return on their investment? Look what the Bible says here in Acts chapter 14, verse 21. Notice what he says in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, this is before Paul goes back to Antioch, that where he had been recommended to the grace of God, as the Bible puts it. He says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium, in Antioch, not the Antioch he was sent out of. He says, confirming the souls, which means to strengthen further, of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders, that's pastor, amen, pastor, bishop, elder, in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now I want you to think about that idea there. You know what's going on? Paul goes out on what we call his first journey. He's sent out of Antioch just a chapter before. And as he goes preaching, and I believe if I remember my history right, maybe just over a year, maybe just under a year, somewhere in that time frame, that's what historians tell us, Paul ends up in that time starting multiple churches. And here's the conclusion of that first, as we call it, the first journey. He's coming to an end. He's about to go back to Antioch, and then he will go back out with not Barnabas, but with Silas, amen? Because John Mark is chosen by Barnabas to come with him after he had left him, and you remember the disagreement Paul and Barnabas had. And so here, before the end of this journey, before they come back to Antioch, before they come back to report back to their church, their sending church, the Bible says they had preached the gospel, they had prepared disciples, and they planted a church. Churches. You know what the word commended there means? This is a very unique word. It means to deposit back. What does it say there in verse number 23? It says, with fasting they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. Do you know that is the cycle of a church planner? I don't care where you go in the world. A church planner's ministry, New Testament ministry, is this. We go, led by the Spirit of God. We know we're called of God. We know we're led by the Spirit of God. We preach the gospel. You know what's going to happen, as the old farmer used to say, and I was not raised on a farm. I was raised in the inner city of Cleveland. But it makes sense, because my dad's a West Virginia hillbilly, amen? And he taught me a little bit about farming. When you plant 1 acre and another person plants 1,000 acres, who do you think is going to have a greater harvest? 1,000 acres. We dead today? Come on now. 1,000 acres. It's called chances. Now, we're not saying God deals in chance. God's a sovereign God. We know that. Jehovah is a sovereign God. What I'm saying is, isn't it funny how we go out and we give a couple tracts out, and then church planters, we go out and we spend most of our time in the week studying, a lot of guys would say, and doing very little work with people. You know what Paul did? I believe we should study, and I think you'll see in the preaching day, hopefully you don't leave saying, wow, that guy needs to study more. I think I study the word, but you know what my ministry is? People. That's my ministry. My job is to go where people are. That's what Paul did. That's what Jesus did. That's what the apostles did. My job's to go where people are. You know what I do? When I go into a town, I need to preach the gospel. I found this out. Have you found this out, Brother McDowell? The town doesn't usually come to me at first. You put up signs, you can put up websites, but they're not going to come to you. You have to go to them. And you have to preach to them. You have to get where they're at. And so you get in the community, and through relationships and through just outright preaching, you give them the gospel. You know what I find? In the darkest place, in Scotland, in the first church we started, 65% of the people that had gotten saved, baptized, and were members were ex-spiritists and witches. 65% of them. God can save anybody. God's not limited. And so you go and preach, you prepare those disciples, not just men, to preach one day. It's not just about finding the golden carrot and praying in him, but you prepare the ones God gives you. Teach them the word of God. Disciple them. And then you plant a church. You commend them. You deposit them back to the Lord. The Lord saved them. He put that assembly together. He wants that assembly autonomous. He wants that assembly on its own. He wants that assembly doing exactly what you and I've done in Cleveland Baptist, sending me out, and you partner with me. He wants the exact same thing done through that church. Every church that started should reproduce itself. Every church, amen? And so we didn't get into the whole thing, and, you know, I understand that, but that's what the Lord has for us for this morning to finish off. But let me encourage you today. This is a partnership, and, you know, whether you continue to, and listen, if you say, Brother Mayles, our pastor, we as a church, we don't feel the Holy Spirit's leading us to partner with you in this next play, that's okay. We're not enemies. I'll still be your friend. Still come preach for me, amen. That's all good. But remember, it's a partnership. It's not a handout. It's not supporting someone per se.
It's partnering with them to go and start churches. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you today for the opportunity to preach and teach. And more importantly, I think in this half an hour, thank you, Lord, for the time, this 45 minutes, the opportunity to share this investment. I think there's been a good return, Lord. I thank you for Ben and Bitna and Lisandro from Cuba and Janet and Gordon and the three ladies now, Lord, and Emma and Mike, all the people, Lord, that have been influenced, Tim the policeman. Lord, I thank you for that. And that's real. It's lasting. Many people in this church will never go up there and physically meet these people. But Lord, in eternity, they have had fruit that has abounded to their account. And so I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray you'd be with us now throughout the rest of the day. We love you, Lord, and pray that you'd get the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.